I'm going to read part of John chapter 3 in connection with the canons of Dort tonight. I'll read this in Tagalog. John 3 verses 1 through 8. May isang lalaking kabilang sa mga Fariseo na ang pangalan ay Nicodemo, isang pinuno ng mga Hudyo. Siya ay pumunta kay Jesus ng gabi na at sinabi sa kanya, Rabbi, nalalaman naming ikaw ay isang guro na mula sa Diyos, sapagkat walang makakagawa ng mga tanda na iyong ginagawa, malibang kasama niya ang Diyos. Sumagot sa kanya si Jesus, Katotohanang sinasabi ko sa iyo, malibang ang isang tao'y ipanganak na muli, ay hindi niya makikita ang kaharian ng Diyos. Sinabi sa kanya ni Nicodemo, Paanong maipapanganak ang isang tao kung siya'y matanda na? Makakapasok ba siyang muli sa tiyan ng kanyang ina at ipanganak? Sumagot si Jesus, Katotohanang sinasabi ko sa iyo, malibang ang isang tao'y ipanganak ng tubig at ng Espiritu, hindi siya makakapasok sa kaharian ng Diyos. Ang ipinanganak ng laman ay laman, at ang ipinanganak ng Espiritu ay Espiritu. Huwag kang magtaka na aking sinabi sa iyo, kailangan kayo'y ipanganak na muli. Humihihip ang hangin kung saan nito ibig, at naririnig mo ang ugong ito nito, ngunit hindi mo nalalaman kung saan ito nanggagaling at kung saan tutungo. Ganoon ang bawat isang ipinapanganak ng Espiritu. We'll read that part. It's in regard to the phrase, I think you know, the phrase here that Jesus says, to be born again. Malibang ang isang tao'y ipanganak na muli, ay hindi niya makikita ang kaharian ng Diyos. That's the subject tonight. So in the canons of Dort tonight, we look at heads 3 and 4, articles 11, 12, and 13. Let's read that now. Heads 3 and 4, articles 11, 12, and 13. But when God accomplishes His good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illuminates their minds by His Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit pervades or passes into the inmost recesses of the man, the deepest part of his heart. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, he quickens. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, he renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. That's Article 11. Now, Article 12. And this is the regeneration, so highly celebrated in Scripture, and denominated or called a new creation. A resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. But this is in no wise affected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion or persuasion, or such a mode of operation that after God has performed His part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted. But it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful, and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable, or you can't describe it. So wonderful you can't describe it. Ineffable. Not inferior in efficacy or power to creation or the resurrection from the dead. As the scripture, inspired by the author of this work, declares. So that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated, and do actually believe. Whereupon the will, thus renewed, is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore also, man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received, or because of that grace received. In Article 13, the manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. It's a mystery, mysterious. Notwithstanding which, nevertheless, they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God, they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. So those three articles we hope to cover today. And the main subject tonight is the doctrine, the blessing, the grace, the gift of regeneration. So let's start with Article 11. The first part of the article says this: but when God accomplishes His good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion. So the article is telling us, now, when God first comes to His elect people, or one of His elect children, and He is going to accomplish His good pleasure in them. And what is His good pleasure? Well, to work in them true conversion, because they are sinners, they are lost, they are in darkness, they are depraved, they deserve destruction. So when God comes to save them, to work His good pleasure in them, to convert them out of darkness into His marvelous light. And notice, whom God is going to work in? In the elect. In the people that He determined to save, the people whom He loved, those specific ones, the ones that Jesus loved, the ones for whom Jesus died on the cross, the ones for whom He gave His life. When God is going to accomplish His good pleasure in the elect, for whom Jesus died, two things. He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them, that first. He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them, so that they hear with their ears the preaching of the gospel. He not only does that. And second, He not only powerfully illuminates their minds by His Holy Spirit, so that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. He not only does that, so He does both of those things. He causes the gospel to be preached to them, and He powerfully illuminates their minds. He turns the lights on in their minds. He turns the lights on so that they can understand the preaching. They understand what it means correctly. He not only does that, but He does something more. He does something more. But by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at next. That's what we're going to look at tonight. What else does God do? God does something more than that. What God does is the work of regeneration. And the work of regeneration is a work that God does prior to the preaching of the gospel, in most cases at least. Prior to that, God works in the inmost recesses of our hearts the blessing, the gift, the grace of regeneration. Notice that the canon says that the Spirit pervades the inmost recesses of the man. That means the Spirit goes into, proceeds down to the deepest part of the soul. He comes into you. He comes into me. And He goes, He doesn't simply enter into the heart a little ways, but He goes all the way down to the deepest part of the heart and the soul, into the deepest recesses of our spirit, our soul, our heart. And there the Spirit does something. The work of regeneration. What is regeneration? Regeneration is the first work of the Holy Spirit in us, in which He pervades the inmost recesses of our hearts. He comes into the deepest part of us, and He causes us to be born again. We read about that in the scripture reading earlier, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Malibang ang isang tao'y ipanganak na muli, ay hindi niya makikita ang kaharian ng Diyos." He must be born again. That's what the canons is teaching us about here. Now, I do not remember my own birth. And you do not remember yours either, of course. You cannot remember your own birth, your physical birth, your birth from your mother. But I think it is safe to say that all of us were born. And the fact that we are here is the proof that we were born. Because all of us come into this world through birth, being born. I do remember, however, when my four children were born. And I'm sure you, if you have children of your own, will never forget when your children were born. You remember that. It's a marvelous event in our lives. And I can remember being in the hospital and seeing those little babies for the first time coming into the world. Birth is really a miracle in itself. The conception and birth of a child, a baby girl, a baby boy. We really don't have any control over that. And that's clear because we see some couples are not able to have children. And others are able to have children. God is in control of conception and birth. And every baby that we receive is a gift from God and a blessing. God chooses that we will be born. We did not choose to be born. I did not choose to be born. You did not choose to be born. My children did not choose to be born. God chose that we would be born. God decided that we would be born. And to whom? And in what country? And in what culture? And in what time of history? All of that is controlled by God. And our birth is the beginning of our life here in the world. We all have a birthday. I know in the Philippines you like to celebrate birthdays. But really that's true in every country, I think. A birthday is a significant moment because it marks the time when you came into the world. It marks the beginning of your life in the world. Your birth. My birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You must be born again, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus said, "Well, how can that be? Can I go back into my mother as an adult and be born from her again?" And of course, that's impossible. And that's not what Jesus meant. Not that you must go back into your mother and be born again physically. Jesus spoke to that. Ang ipinanganak ng laman ay laman, at ang ipinanganak ng espiritu ay espiritu. It's a different kind of birth. It's a spiritual birth that Jesus is talking about. We must be born again spiritually, because when we were born physically, we were conceived and born also in sin, spiritually. My mother and father brought me into this world spiritually a sinner. And your parents brought you into this world spiritually a sinner. We need to be born again, a second time, and born from above. And we cannot regenerate ourselves. We cannot cause ourselves to be born again. Just as our first birth was a miracle from God and a work of God, so our second birth, our rebirth, our regeneration is a miracle and a wonder work of God. God does it. We do not do it. And notice in Article 12, the canons points out that God works this in us without our aid, without our help, without us doing anything about it. And that fits with what John writes in John 1, verse 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. And that's what John writes too in his epistle in 1 John. He speaks again and again and again that believers are those born of God. 1 John 3 verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. 1 John 4 verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 5 verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. 1 John 5 verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In 1 John 4 verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. God is the author of regeneration. We are born of God. And so regeneration is a gift, one that we must be thankful to God for. And tonight, I was thinking about what's the significance, what's the application of this doctrine to our lives. And I realized that I cannot say to you, be born again. And I won't say that to you tonight. That's not the application tonight. That's not the practical application. To call you to be born again. Well, there's something to that, of course. There's something to that. Regeneration is also an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing process. We are born, but also there is a process of being born again throughout our life. So it's true. I can say to you and to me, put off the old man and put on the new man. The new man is the one born of God in us. Put on the new man as an ongoing activity. But I think that the main application tonight is going to be, let's give thanks to God for His great work that He worked in us without our aid. And what a comfort that God has worked in us a new life. We are born again. Now let's spend some time in the next several minutes noticing that the canons of Dort refers to various phrases and figures and pictures to describe this amazing work of God. Notice some of those in Article 11. We read that He opens the closed heart. He softens the hard heart. He circumcises what is uncircumcised. He quickens what is dead. Let's just look at those first of all. He opens the closed heart. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul was going on a second missionary journey, and he came to the city of Philippi, or as Reverend Klein would say it, Philippi. We in America say Philippi, the Australians say Philippi. Anyway, that's another matter. Anyway, Acts chapter 16, Paul is coming to Philippi, and he goes down to the river on the Sabbath day, and he comes to some women, Jewish women. They were women who worshipped Jehovah, the God of Israel. And notice what we read in verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, whose heart the Lord opened. There in Philippi, there by the river, Lydia listened to the preaching of the gospel of Paul, and we read, the Lord opened her heart. Now the Arminian, of course, believes that man must open his heart to God. That Jesus is knocking on the door of our heart, and we have to open the door. We have to open our heart so that Jesus can come in. Jesus is waiting outside. He wants to come in. He's knocking on the door of our heart. But we have to open the door. But the scripture here tells us that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. The Lord didn't wait for Lydia to open her heart. She couldn't open her own heart. We cannot open our own hearts. Our own hearts are shut. They're closed. There are locks and padlocks on the doors of our hearts. And those doors will not open. We cannot open them. We will not open them. We do not want Jesus to come in. But the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. That is regeneration. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes and He breaks the locks and the padlocks, and He opens the doors of our heart. And He comes in into the deepest recesses of our heart. And He does that rightfully, because the Lord Jesus Christ died for us on the cross to give Him the right to break down those locks and come in. And our God elected us from eternity. We've been justified in the blood of the cross. And now the Spirit breaks the locks and opens the doors and comes into our heart, as He did to Lydia. And she became a Christian that day. She was already a Jew, worshiping God, but that day she became a Christian who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also this about having a hard heart. The article states that the Holy Spirit softens the hardened heart. I think of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. We don't have to read that whole story, but you know, Paul was formerly Saul of Tarsus, and he was persecuting the church. He hated Christians. He was putting Christians in prison. He was chasing them down. He was killing them if he could. And he's going to Damascus, from Jerusalem to Damascus. He's going to hunt those Christians and capture them and put them in jail. And the Lord Jesus appeared in this bright light on the road and stopped him. And he fell down and he was blinded in his eyes. What a hard heart Saul had at that time. His heart was hard and cold. He refused to believe that Jesus was the Christ. But Jesus came and softened his heart. And that day Paul became a Christian through the softening of his heart. That was regeneration. And that's what God does to us as well. Our hearts are hard. and the Spirit makes them soft. Now the next thing we read is that the Holy Spirit circumcises that which was uncircumcised. Now that's an interesting statement, and we go back to Deuteronomy 30, which is fitting because circumcision was a sacrament of the Old Testament, no longer of the New Testament. We have baptism now. But circumcision was an Old Testament sign and seal of the covenant. And that was given to Abraham in Genesis 17. And we know what the rite of circumcision was. And all of the Israelite boys were circumcised on the eighth day when they were 8 days old as a little baby. But this is what Moses said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Because the Israelites, although circumcised in their flesh, were very rebellious in the wilderness, very sinful and unbelieving. So Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." And if we think that was only an Old Testament figure of speech, the Apostle Paul in Romans 2 says something very similar. In Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, Paul says, "He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." There is a circumcision of the heart. Now the Israelites in the Old Testament, as I said, all the boys were circumcised in the flesh. They were physically circumcised, and that marked them as being members of the nation of Israel. It marked them as being in the sphere or community of the covenant. It was the sign of the covenant. Just as baptism marks us as being in members of the church, in the sphere of the covenant, circumcision marked them in the Old Testament. But if they were only circumcised in the flesh, then they may have been of Israel, but they were not true Israel. They may have been members of the nation, but they were not members of the elect. Moses says, God will circumcise your hearts. And only when the heart is circumcised do we become different from the ungodly world around us. Israel was a peculiar nation, and all the other nations were heathen. But if they were only circumcised in the flesh, they were no different from the heathen all around them. When their heart was circumcised, then they became truly the people of God. And so it is with us as well. God circumcises our hearts. Now, in the New Testament, we don't need the shedding of blood anymore. In the Old Testament, circumcision was a shedding of blood. And that was a picture pointing to the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross. His blood was shed on the cross. And now our God, in the Holy Spirit, takes the blood of Christ, the blood of circumcision, and He applies that to our hearts so that our hearts are circumcised with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's when we become the people of God. That is regeneration. When our hearts are circumcised, we become the people of God. And that's not a work that we do. Just as we cannot be born again of ourselves, God will regenerate us. Just as we cannot open our closed hearts, God will open our hearts. Just as we cannot soften our hard hearts, God will soften our hearts. So we cannot circumcise our hearts. God circumcises our hearts. And then notice this too in Article 11. Infuses new qualities into the will, which though heretofore or previously, formerly, the will was dead, he quickens, he makes it alive. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory or stubborn, evil, disobedient, and stubborn, he makes it good, obedient, flexible, bendable, pliable. He actuates and strengthens it. He makes it active. He makes it strong. So that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. If you have a beautiful banana tree, but walang saging, then it's not really a very good banana tree. A good tree brings forth the fruits of good actions. One who has been born again brings forth the fruits of good works. Faith, hope, and love. And he abounds in good works in his life. Or she abounds in good works in her life. These are the fruits of regeneration and the proof of regeneration. But notice here, just this. He quickens us who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the language of Ephesians 2. I'll read that briefly in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places within Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Think about these Ephesians. I'm reading a book right now, a book of Christian fiction, you might say. And the setting is the ancient Roman Empire. And it speaks of a Christian who was a slave in the house of a Roman family, a powerful, wealthy Roman family. In fact, they were Ephesian. And this story takes place here in the city of Ephesus. And I'm reminded as I read the story of the great temple that was in Ephesus. A great, huge, magnificent temple to the goddess Diana or Artemis. Remember the story of Paul when he came to Ephesus and he preached against idolatry and the silversmith. He stirred up a riot, and they were chasing Paul and the apostles and trying to destroy the Christian faith in Ephesus. Ephesus was a city that was given over to the worship of this goddess. They believed that a stone had fallen from heaven from Diana, the goddess, and where it landed, they built the temple on top of that stone. In this temple to Artemis or Diana, there were many, many prostitutes. And people could go to the temple to worship the goddess, by spending time with one of those temple prostitutes. There were arenas throughout the empire, large stadiums, and in those stadiums, people crowded around. Nowadays, we watch soccer and basketball and other sports, but those days, they liked more violent sports, gladiatorial games, as well as throwing Christians to the lions to be eaten by lions and other criminals. And the people stood in the stadium, and they watched, and they cheered, and they were glad to see people being killed, to see the blood and hear the screams, and they would cheer. This was the kind of environment of Ephesus. So you can see when Paul says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, fulfilling the lusts and desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature were children of wrath. But God loved you, and God in His rich mercy and His great love, even when you were dead in sins," Paul says, "He quickened you together with Christ. By grace you are saved." That quickening together with Christ is regeneration. If we are dead, we cannot make ourselves alive. Just as we cannot be born, we cannot make ourselves alive if we are dead. God quickens us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. What does that mean? It means He infuses new qualities into the will. The will used to be choosing this way. Always choosing this way. Choosing to worship Artemis. Choosing to go to temple prostitutes. Choosing to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. Choosing to watch those kinds of entertainment. That violence and that lust. Choosing to enjoy all the pleasures of this world. The Holy Spirit infuses new qualities into the will, so that now the will turns and chooses to worship the one true God only. To put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To love the Lord our God. To make a beginning of the new obedience. And to avoid the sins of this world. God has quickened us together with Christ. That's regeneration. And the fruit of that, the proof of that, is that like a good tree, we bring forth the fruits of good actions. Are you born again? That's a question that each of us should face and ask ourselves personally. Am I born again? How can I know? How can I be sure? Like a good tree, it brings forth the fruits of good actions. That doesn't mean that we are perfect. No, regeneration is only a seed. It's only a principle, a beginning. Perfection is in heaven. But the seed, the principle of regeneration, does bring forth fruit. And the fruit is that we strive to do good works. We don't do them perfectly. We never do them perfectly. We know that we need to do more and do better, but we strive. We are sorry when we sin. We don't love sin, but we hate our sin. We fight against our sin. We seek help if we're caught, if we're stuck in some sin. We seek help. We pray to the Lord. These are the fruits of regeneration. Now Article 12. Now that Article 11 has described this, Article 12 says, and this is regeneration. This is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and called a new creation. Now Article 12 wants to emphasize to us that regeneration, notice that, is a supernatural work, most powerful, and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable, not inferior in efficacy to the creation of the world or the resurrection from the dead, as the Scripture, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who works regeneration, inspired the Scriptures, and He tells us in the Scriptures that this is true. He tells us that regeneration is a supernatural work, a work of God that is powerful, delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable, not inferior, not less than the work of the creation of the world or the resurrection of the dead. First of all, let's look at each of those, the creation of the world and the resurrection of the dead. First of all, regeneration is similar to the creation of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you recall, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we read this: "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Or literally in the Greek, "He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." If anyone is in Christ, if you are in Christ, if I am in Christ, then we are a new creation. I am a new creation. You are a new creation. The old things are passed away. All things are become new in your life, in my life. We could put it this way: you are not who you used to be. I am not who I used to be. I'm someone new. I'm someone different. I am a new creature. And Paul says something like that too in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Galatians 6, verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." In other words, regeneration. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, Filipino or American or anything else. All that matters, are you born again? Are you a new creature? Did God work in your heart the work of regeneration? Regeneration is like the creation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I said earlier that I don't remember my own birth, and you don't remember yours. We can remember the birth of others if we were there, but we can't remember our own birth. Well, I was not there either at the creation of the world, and neither were you. We were not there. Nobody was there. Nobody was there to see it. But if we were there, if we were there at the beginning, what would we have seen? We would have seen an awesome, astonishing, mysterious, powerful work of Almighty God, the eternal God who was and is to come, the God who is outside of time and space and all things, the God who is exalted above all. We would have heard His voice speaking. And after we heard the sound of His voice, suddenly the earth would appear under our feet, stretching out in all directions, and a sky above us. Dry land would appear, rising up out of the waters, and out of the dry land, grass and plants and trees and bushes. Suddenly in the sky would be the sun and the moon and stars. Suddenly birds flying through the sky and fish swimming in the oceans and the lakes and the rivers. And then we would see the lions and the tigers and all of the animals of the land, the snakes. And then suddenly, Adam and Eve. And all of these creatures would suddenly appear before our eyes out of nothing. Out of nothing. The Almighty God called forth into existence things that did not exist. That is the powerful work of creation. Calling into being things that did not yet exist. Regeneration is like that. Regeneration is a work of God in our hearts and souls that is not inferior to the work of creation, bringing all things into existence. Because God has brought into existence something in us that was not there. He has brought into existence a new man, a new person, a new creation. And what this is very exciting, because already in the Old Testament, Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66, he prophesied that God would create a new heavens and a new earth. And then Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is that new creation. God has begun the new creation in my heart, in your heart. Through regeneration, God begins to recreate the heavens and the earth. It's only a beginning. It's only a principle. It's only the seeds, but God is planting the seeds of the new creation in the hearts of His elect. And when Jesus comes again, God will bring all things to pass, the new heavens and the new earth. And then second, regeneration is similar to the resurrection of the dead. Let's go back again. I was not there when Jesus arose from the dead. In fact, nobody was there. Nobody was in the sepulchre. The stone was rolled over the mouth of the sepulchre, and Jesus' body lay inside the tomb. And on the third day after He died, the Scripture teaches us that He rose from the dead. That God raised Him from the dead without our aid. Nobody saw it. Only God and the angels saw it. No man saw it. But the Scriptures teach us that Jesus was raised from the dead. Death is the penalty of sin. And death is a fearful enemy. Every single one of us faces death. None of us can escape from death. Unless the Lord returns, all of us in this room will have to pass through death. Scripture calls death the last enemy. Death is an enemy, a mighty enemy, a powerful foe. None of us is strong enough to destroy that enemy. Only Christ could destroy that enemy through His own perfect death and sacrifice on the cross. And that's what Christ did. Taking our sins on Himself, suffering and dying on the cross, He descended into the depths of death. And by His death, He conquered death. He defeated death. He took away the sting of death. And that's why God raised Him from the dead. The Bible says death could not hold Jesus in the grave. Death had no more right over Jesus. God raised Him from the dead. Have you ever seen someone come back from death? The disciples did. They saw Jesus after He arose from the dead. For a time, they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that Jesus arose from the dead. They never saw someone come back from the dead. People don't come back from the dead. That doesn't happen. We don't see that. We don't experience that. They didn't see that. Well, they saw Lazarus. But we don't see people come back from the dead. That just doesn't happen. But Jesus arose from the dead, and we will arise from the dead. The resurrection of the dead is part of the heart of the gospel, the Christian gospel. There is resurrection. There's life after death, through death. There's a life in heaven, but there's going to be a life in the body. We're going to arise from the dead on the last day when Christ returns. And that is an awesome, astonishing, mysterious, powerful work of God. Because when we die, our body and soul will be rent apart and our body will return to the dust. But in the resurrection, all that dust will be brought back and our body and soul joined together, and we will be elevated with a new immortality. A new life, a body and soul fitted for the new heavens and the new earth. What an astonishing, mysterious, and powerful work of God. And regeneration is not inferior to the resurrection from the dead. If you think that resurrection from the dead, returning from the dead, and receiving immortality is an astonishing and powerful work, the Scriptures teach us regeneration is not inferior to the resurrection of the dead. Did not Paul say in Ephesians 2, God has raised us up with Christ? And in Colossians 3, verse 1, if you are risen with Christ, seek the things which are above. You are already risen with Christ. You're going to arise, but right now you're risen with Christ. That's regeneration. We were dead. God raised us up. Raised us from the dead spiritually. And gave us the life of regeneration. So we have in our hearts already now the seed of the life of Christ. The new creation that's coming. The resurrection that's coming. And that is a promise to us. To you personally and to me. A promise that we will go to be with Him in that eternal kingdom. Just briefly then, let's notice too, we can ask the question, how does God regenerate us? Just a couple of comments about that. First of all, we've been very clear tonight. God is the one who regenerates us. We do not regenerate ourselves. The Arminian says that regeneration is effected merely by the external preaching of the gospel. I'm referring to Article 12. By moral suasion, or by such a mode of operation that after God has performed His part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted. That's the Arminian doctrine. The Arminian says God preaches the gospel externally, and in the gospel He tries to persuade us. So our hearts are closed, our hearts are hard, we're dead in sin, but the gospel tries to persuade us to believe, to repent. The gospel brings threats to us. The gospel warns us, if you do not believe, you will perish in hell. Or the gospel comes with moral encouragements. God loves you. God wants to save you. God has a plan for you. And the gospel tries to persuade us. But that's all. That's the Arminian doctrine. arguments, emotions, threats, rewards, moral suasion. That's not true. God pervades our inmost heart without our aid and performs a marvelous wonder of grace. Secondly, then, how does God regenerate us? There is a question in Reformed theology about the mode or manner or means of regeneration. Is it mediate or immediate? Mediate means through certain means. Immediate means without any means. Mediate means indirectly. Here's God, here's you. God goes indirectly. He uses a means to regenerate us, and that means is the preaching of the gospel. Immediate regeneration says no means, directly. God comes directly into our heart and regenerates us. No means. There aren't any means. Both of these views are acceptable in the Reformed Church. The important thing that we've noted tonight is that God works regeneration without our aid, whether it's by means or without means. The important thing is the Reformed faith teaches God regenerates us. The Arminians teach man has something to do with his regeneration. Man chooses to be regenerated. That's the difference between the Reformed and the Arminian. The difference between mediate and immediate are both Reformed people who have a slightly different view. Both of these views have some merit, some truth to them. The Scripture does make very clear, doesn't it, that God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. In Romans 1 verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation in everyone who believes, the Jew and also the Greek. God has chosen by means of preaching to save His elect. And I think that especially on the mission field, that's true. When missionaries go into pagan countries and preach in the dark lands of unbelief and paganism, it seems to me anyway that God regenerates His elect through the preaching that they hear. They hear the preaching. And not as though that's merely a moral suasion, but through the preaching, the Spirit pervades the inmost recesses of their heart. Quickens them together with Christ, and they believe. But within the sphere of the covenant, where you have the children of believers, seems to me that God regenerates the children of believers before they're old enough to hear the preaching. When they're still babies, when they're still little children. Think of John the Baptist, when he was still inside his mother's womb, and Mary came to visit Elizabeth. And Mary was carrying Jesus in her womb. And Elizabeth was carrying John in her womb. And we read that John leaped for joy inside the womb of his mother, because he was in the presence of his Savior. He was already born again. Not even yet born, but born again. So we'll let that be. What are the effects of regeneration? The article teaches us, Article 12, that whereupon the will thus renewed is not only, or rather, so that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated and do actually believe. Whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. And man is rightly said to believe and repent because of that grace received. So what is the effect? What's the fruit, the result of regeneration? The elect child of God certainly, infallibly, and effectually is turned is born again and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He repents of his sin. He does. If someone does not repent of his sins, then there's no evidence of regeneration. If someone lives a life of sin and unbelief, he's going to the temple of Diana, he's going to the temple prostitutes, he's going to watch the games, and he delights in violence and blood, stealing and lying, and he doesn't repent, he's not sorry for his sins, there's no evidence of regeneration. The fruit of regeneration is that the Christian man and the Christian woman believes in God, believes in the Lord Jesus, repents of his sin, hates and flees from her sin, and fights against those sins all their life. And we can say, beloved, I can say, I believe in Jesus Christ. But then I don't say, I believe in Jesus Christ because I chose Jesus Christ first. But I say, I believe in Christ because of the grace of God. That's what we read. By virtue of that grace received. Finally, Article 13. The manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended in this life. We can know something about it. Hopefully we've learned a little something tonight. We can read the scriptures. We can see these truths in scripture. And we see it's all teaching us about the same thing. And we can call it regeneration. Or being born again. Or being a new creation. We can know that we are regenerated. We can know that we are alive in Christ. We can know that we changed. We're not who we used to be. And that we are still changing. We're still progressing in the Christian life. We can know that. But we cannot know exactly how God does this. It's a mystery. How can I fully understand that God has infused new qualities into my will? How can I really understand that He has opened my closed heart and that He actuates and strengthens my will and yet He doesn't force me to do anything? How can I understand that? He doesn't force me to do anything and yet He works in me in a powerful way, in a delightful way. And His work, the result of His work is that I believe and I repent. But He didn't force me. He did it, but He didn't force me. How can I understand that? It's a mystery. But the article says, we rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God, we are enabled to believe with the heart and love our Savior. Are you satisfied, beloved? Are you satisfied? I think you are. We're satisfied, aren't we? We're satisfied to know who we are in Christ, new creatures, born again, softened, our hearts have been opened, we've been quickened together with Christ. We might puzzle about some things, we might have questions, we might wonder about things, but when it comes down to it, ultimately, we're satisfied. We're satisfied to know that God has worked in our hearts and in our lives. That God loves us. That God has saved us. And that God has given us the gift of faith so that we can love our Savior. That will be all then for tonight. Articles 11, 12, and 13 of the canons and the blessing and truth of regeneration. Does anyone have a question or a comment? Yes, Brother Joel.
which comes first, regeneration and sanctification, and what's the difference between?
Okay, that's a good question. Which comes first, regeneration or sanctification? And what was the rest of the question? What's the difference between them? Right. Regeneration comes first. But regeneration can be understood in two ways. Regeneration in the narrow sense, and when I taught my catechism students, I always used my hands like this. It's narrow, right? Narrow in the narrow sense, in the small narrow sense, regeneration is the first work that God does in my heart and in your heart. It's first. But in the broad sense, regeneration is the whole thing. From birth to death. I'm being born again, again, and again, and again, and again. I was struck by that once, actually, in my own life. And I thought to myself, wow, I was born again, again. And that happens throughout our life. God gives us victory. He gives us the experience of His grace at different times of life. And that is regeneration. He delivers us from a sin, from an addiction, from a problem, from doubts, from fears, and we're born again, again, and again, and again. Regeneration takes place throughout our life. But in the narrow sense, regeneration is the first work. Now, sanctification is the same as regeneration in the broad sense. Sanctification is that ongoing activity of God from the moment of regeneration till we die. Sanctification continues all the way. So regeneration is two senses, the narrow sense and the broad sense. And regeneration of the broad sense is the same as sanctification. And really, the word conversion is another word. Conversion. Conversion can be viewed too in the narrow sense or the broad sense. Because I was converted when I was regenerated, the very first moment. But I'm being converted throughout my life. I was converted today. I hope to be converted tomorrow. Every time God turns me away from sin, that's conversion. He's turning me. I am tempted, but He turns me. Or I fall into a sin, and He turns me. I have sinful feelings and thoughts, and He turns me back to. So that's conversion. So regeneration in the broad sense, sanctification, conversion, it's all the same. It's the same work of God. It's an ongoing work. As Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. I'm not there yet. I'm not at the finish line. I'm still running the race. I'm not perfect yet. I haven't attained perfection. I'm still running. Good question. Thank you. It's always difficult for me too to keep those all straight and clear in my mind. So I think that's how the Bible speaks of each of those. Anyone else? Questions? Comments? Yes. Brother Alex. You would like me to repeat it? Okay, that's okay.
No, I am just sort of repeating. It was just sort of repeating.
Okay.
You mean that in the broader sense, regeneration or being born again is like a work in progress.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So it's an ongoing process. And it's from the day God that came into this world until the day I left.
Mm-hmm.
And I think also sanctification that day, because were doing that, we were sanctified by the Lord. It also promotes the from the beginning. So, it's a great work. So, it's also the process. The process. Because I'm just drawing it from the decree of God of election. So God's set us apart already from salvation. So, if my meaning of sanctification will be So it's sanctification also is a work in progress.
Yes. Work in progress.
My question would be, similar to your...
Right. I believe so. Yes. That's right. Regeneration, in the broad sense, God tells us in the scriptures to put off the old man and put on the new man, and that's regeneration, the ongoing part, the work in progress. But that's sanctification too. The scriptures also call us to be holy as God is holy. Sanctification is becoming holy. So sanctification, becoming more and more holy, and regeneration, becoming more and more alive unto God, it's the same, refers to the same thing, but from using different words. Because regeneration carries the idea of life, being born, you become alive, you're quickened. So we are alive, but God wants us to live more and more unto Him. But sanctification carries the idea of holiness, which means that you separate from sin and you devote yourself to God. You become a separatist spiritually, separate from the things of this world. And more you devote yourself to the things of the Lord. So, that's sanctification. But it's referring to the same thing. Because in regeneration, if I put off the old man and put on the new man, that's also sanctification. Putting off the old man and putting on the new man. I'm putting off sinful things, putting on things of good things. Love, kindness, mercy, justice. Okay. Yes.
On that line, when Christ said to the Nicodemus, "You must be born again," it's sort of there is an element of in that statement of making it an imperative command.
He's stating something.
Yeah.
Right.
It's both imperative and declarative.
Yes. That's a good distinction between declaratives and imperatives. or indicatives and commands. A command is go downstairs. An indicative is Cuyurico is now downstairs. So it's a statement of fact and a command. Two different. So when Jesus says to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Is that a command or a statement of fact? That's the question that we need to answer. Or is there an implied command? Is Jesus implying, you have to do something, Nicodemus. You need to be born again. You need to do something. Or is he simply stating a fact? You can think about that. Okay. Anyone else? Yes. Brother Lito. Yeah.
I'm not sure if I have a question.
Okay. 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 Yeah, sorry.
This verse, my understanding this verse, that verse, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, blood of the word, because God hath from the beginning chosen your salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. So, when there is God healing, choosing us from salvation, through sanctification.
Where is that, Brother Lito? 1 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, is it? 2, okay. Yes, okay. And your question?
I think this is also
through sanctification.
You asked about sanctification from the beginning. God works in us from the beginning.
I see.
He declared us that from the beginning, He chose us for the salvation, for sanctification. So God, from the beginning, He sanctified us. And 14, whereunto He called you by our instead, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, that's a very nice text. Beautiful text, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. So there he's talking about from the beginning of the world, right? From the beginning of time, God chose you. Even before time, before the beginning. But from the beginning, God chose you to salvation. God chose you to salvation. Chose you for what? To salvation. And what would be the way of salvation? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Through sanctification and belief of the truth. Sanctification of the Spirit means the Spirit is the one who will sanctify you and who does sanctify you. And through sanctification doesn't mean that we are saved by our works. The sanctification is good works, living a life of good works. But it means that in the way of sanctification, God saves us. He doesn't save us without sanctification. We're not saved because of our good works, but we're not saved without good works either. We're saved so that we do good works, and we're saved in the way of doing good works, in the way of sanctification, through sanctification and belief of the truth. We're on to He called you. So we've been called onto that sanctification and belief by the gospel, in the gospel. I can say the same thing to you, that through the gospel, I've called you, you've been called by our gospel to live a life of sanctification and to believe the truth to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that verse, Brother Lito. Okay, anyone else? Anything further? Okay, Brother Alex, another question.
Regarding regeneration, that it is an unreal practical world, it is evidently a supernatural world, most powerful and at the same time most divisive, astonishing, mysterious, and immutable. Not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead. Now, we know that creation is by the word of God. So, in regeneration, what the word of God plays for the work of the function of the word of God to be on regeneration.
Mm-hmm. What is the function of the word of God in regeneration?
We know that.
Mm-hmm.
But the duration or the time, sort of the time frame, or the time element involved in regeneration as regeneration being
Mm-hmm.
So, I'm thinking of a Christian not hearing the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
How can we say that he has been born again?
Mm-hmm. Okay. So the role or function of the Word of God in regeneration. We know that in the creation of the world, God created all things through His Word. He spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that's really true of the resurrection of the dead too. Think of Jesus when He raised Lazarus. "Lazarus, come forth." It was through the word of Christ that Lazarus arose from the dead. And God said to Jesus, "Jesus, come forth." And Jesus arose from the dead. And that's true of regeneration as well. In the narrow sense, I said that I think at times God works immediately without the word. And by that I mean without the preaching of the word. But it's not without the Word. The Word of God can come to us directly as well. without the preaching. God can speak to a child of a believer before the preaching. He can speak to the heart of that child and say, "Be alive." And that child will become alive, even without the preaching. But you're asking about someone who says he is a Christian, and he hears the preaching of the gospel, but he does not obey the preaching. He does not believe the preaching. He does not give heed to the preaching. How can he say he's a Christian? And of course, if that person, that person may be a hypocrite. Right? There are weeds and tares that the devil plants in the church among the wheat. But not necessarily. The person may be a true Christian. Christians are not perfect. We don't always obey. And there are times when we doubt and when we question. That doesn't mean we're an unbeliever or a reprobate. But we need to be admonished then, perhaps. It depends what it is. If someone is living in adultery and they hear from the preaching that that's a sin and you must repent of that sin, but they don't listen, well, in the church then, Christians will go to him first privately, alone, and admonish the brother. And if he will not listen, then go with one or two witnesses and admonish him again. He still will not listen. Then you tell it to the elders of the church, and Christian discipline takes place. So that's how it will be dealt with. So that's my answer. Okay? Let's sing one more time. Let's sing number 203. Life with God is the title. The life of regeneration is a life of sweet communion with the Lord. Let's sing 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, 5. 203. 203.